John chapter 3. I want to deal with this business of man's nature state before God, no matter what that man appears to be. It says here in John chapter 3 in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, comes from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Our Lord answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old?" That's a real question there. You find so many hows in the scriptures. Mary said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" Job asked the question, how can a man be just with God? How? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can a man be born when he's old? Some of you get a little age on you. How are you going to be born again? You've already been born once. How's it going to happen a second time? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, our Lord answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to notice what our Savior said in the last two verses of John chapter 2. It says this, when the Passover in Jerusalem was over and he was there, many believed on his name because of the miracles that he did. But watch this, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all, and needed not that any man should testify of man." He didn't need anybody to come and say, "This fellow, you know, I tell you what he's like. I tell you how he thinks. I tell you what he's going to do. I tell you his nature. This fellow here is a fine fellow. That fellow over there, I'd watch him." He didn't need anybody to come and tell him about anything about one human being. Now, me and you do that. I get called all the time. "What do you think about this person? And would you recommend that person? What do you think about this preacher? Would you have that preacher preach for you?" And they always say, when we testify of man, we say, "Well, we can trust him. I don't know about that fellow over there. I just don't know where he's coming from." But our Lord said he don't need anybody to tell him anything about any man on the face of the earth. Don't need nobody to tell him anything about one human being. Run up and say, "Lord, if you knew that, that's what that Pharisee did when that sinner came and said, and our Lord's feet said, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he." Our Lord knew. He knew Simon and he knew her both. And he didn't need any man to testify, for he knew what was in man. What is in man? What is in man? Oh, what is in man? Oh, my. Well, I tell you, our Lord Jesus has absolute knowledge of every man. Always has and always will. And this is the reason, man, people say all the time, preachers say, you know, God's dependent on you. God's looking to you. What's God going to do without you? We can't spell church without you. God made mothers because he can be everywhere. But man is untrustworthy. God looked among the sons of men to behold if there was any good. And he came back with the conclusion, God went looking now. Came back with the conclusion that there's none good, no, not one. And he went to look to see if anybody understood what man is, what God is, and what salvation is, what the scriptures mean. And he came back with this conclusion that there's none that understands, no, not one.
Amen.
And here's a perfect illustration of a man in that condition. And then look what it says. So he said he knew not was in man. And then the next line said, and there was a man. There was a man. He was a religious man, smart man, educated man, religious man, Bible reading man, very, very fundamentalist. But there was a man. Man in his best states altogether vanished. There was a man. A man. That's all he is. A man. A man. Now, did anybody need to tell the Lord Jesus of anything about this man? You reckon Nicodemus needed to tell him anything about him? Then it says, there was a man. This man was of the Pharisees. That is the most religious sect. You think the Amish are religious? They won't hold these people alike. You think the Mennonites are religious? Wouldn't hold these people alike. You think fundamentalists are super legalists and super religious? Wouldn't hold these people aside. These men, oh, they were so dedicated, so committed to the Scriptures, so committed to living to right, that if you even was touched by, if they even touched somebody or touched something unclean, they went immediately as quick as they could and went and washed. Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Not only was he a Pharisee, but it says he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, a ruler of the Jews, and we've seen that here a while back there in Acts chapter 4, when all the rulers and the elders and the chief priests and all the kin folks started gathering around, all these powerful people. Well, you remember back in Exodus, I believe it is, where God told Moses, says, Moses, pick out 70 elders of Israel to help you judge, princes of Israel, wise men of Israel, help you judge these people so you won't wear yourself out as people come ask you questions all the time. Well, they picked out 70 people, and here, after all these centuries, one of these men, old Nicodemus, was one of those 70 now. He was one of those 70 who sat in judgment upon Israel when people had problems. And so he was a member of the Sanhedrin. This is a religious court. The highest court in all of Israel. They could say stone him. They could say crucify him. They could say take him outside the camp. They could pass. They could say put him outside the church. We ain't having nothing else to do with him. He was a master. Look what it says down in verse 10. Our Lord said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? He was a master. He was a master. A person gave me a book the other day, and every single person in that book, different chapter by different people, they all had master of divinities, they all had PhDs, and a couple of them had double PhDs. Well educated. Masters in Israel. Masters in Israel. They can tell you about the historical faith, but can they tell you about the faith of the Son of God? They can tell you about the Reformation. Can they tell you anything about regeneration? They can tell you what Martin Luther believed, but can they tell you what Christ believed and taught? Those are the things, the issues we need to face. Huh? And let's view Nicodemus here as a representative of man at his best. Not count his words, not like me and you. At his best. Here's man at the best. Here's man who wore his robes, who taught people, got up and opened the Scriptures and instructed men and women, sent past judgment on men and women. Here's a man that when he went out in the street, he loved to pray standing on the street corner. He loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Here was a man who wore his phylactery up here on his head or on his arm, and when he rolled it out, it was full of Scripture. Well, everybody know he understood the Scriptures and loved the Scriptures. So let's see, here's this representative man. Man at his best. Well, first of all, look what he did. The same came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to the Lord by night? Well, look down there in verse 19 and I'll tell you. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He came to Christ at night because he loved the darkness. He came to the light. He didn't see the light. The light was in the world. He didn't see it. You see, not only did he come by night, but he was spiritually ignorant. He had no spiritual discernment whatsoever. He was dead. Dead in trespasses, dead in sins, and he was needing something to desperately take place in his heart that he couldn't do for himself. And all of his religious training, all of his scripture reading, all of his phylacteries, and all of his praying didn't do a thing in the world for him. He was no better off, and everybody that he was teaching was no better off. And this was the spiritual condition of a master of Israel. And what a picture of man in his best estate. Man, he looks to so many things. He looks to religion. He looks to religion. You know what religion is? The Levites represented, the priesthood represented the best of religion. And they came to John the Baptist and said, are you he that should come? They didn't have a clue what Master the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be like when he came. And then when the Levites are sitting and asked that question, the Pharisees said, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? Are you that prophet? Blinded. And they lived, they worshipped in a place that our Lord says you made in a den of thieves and a house of merchandise. They took the place where God was to be worshipped, the sacrifices were to be offered, and they made that into a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. Kind of sounds like the world today and the church today. And not only that, but the whole shooting match of the whole 70 was spiritually dead, spiritually blind, in the same condition Nicodemus was. And it says the same came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Well, he was ashamed to be seen coming to him. He was ashamed to be seen coming to him. You would never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you? Huh? He was ashamed to be seen coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last person in the world they wanted to be identified with. This is the last person in the world they wanted to go to learn anything from. He can't teach us nothing. That's what they said in John chapter 9. This man, he can't teach us nothing. That's what they said. Said, this man is a sinner. Said, oh, no, no, how can a sinner open the eyes of a man who's born blind? Only God can do this. And they said, are you going to teach us? And oh, look what happens now. And what he did, he came secretly under the cover of darkness. And you know, every time, from this time right here on, every time Nicodemus' name is mentioned in the Gospels, every single time it's mentioned, it says, he that came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night. And every time you hear Judas Iscariot's name mentioned in the Scripture, the Judas which betrayed him. The Judas which betrayed him. Their name is identified with something they did. Some way they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Some way they acted toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But he became more courageous. Look over here in John chapter 7 with me just a minute. But he became more courageous, you know. He came the first time by night. He was ashamed. He did it secretly under darkness. But he came more courageous, more identified with Christ. It says here, when they sent men to lay hold on the Lord and to bring him back, and the Pharisees and officers and them did. And they didn't bring him back. And the Pharisee says, but this people who knoweth not the law, in verse 49, are cursed. Now watch what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus saith unto them, now watch it, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Now here's the Sanhedrin together. They're making some serious decisions. Huh? Doeth our law, they stood up for Christ here. Doeth our law judge any man before it hear him and know not and know what he doeth? Does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what it is that he's done? Oh no. So you see, he stood up, he became more courageous, and in fact, when our Lord Jesus Christ died, Nicodemus came with Joseph to claim his body. And provided the robe and provided the material and provided the fragrances to bury our Lord Jesus Christ with. Came and identified himself with Christ. And then look what he says back over here in verse 2. Then came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Rabbi, call him a rabbi, call him a master, call him a teacher. We know, watch what he says, we know that thou art a teacher. Come from God. No man can do these miracles as thou dost, except God be with him. And this is true. What he's saying is true. The miracles our Lord Jesus Christ did were different than all that had ever been before and all that's ever been since. I mean, you know, men would perform a miracle and just be one time. Elijah performed miracles. Moses performed miracles. Elijah performed miracles. All the apostles performed miracles. But nobody has before performed miracles like our Savior did, or before or since. He raised the dead. He, people who were born blind got their sight back. People that were dead were given life. Lepers, just by His word, were cleansed of their leprosy. And this was true. But we need to examine. There's a lot of people who claim to perform miracles today. You see people who perform, you know, and they claim to perform miracles. They're miracle workers. And how can, here's the question, how can they perform these miracles except God be with them or their sin of God? Well, I tell you, well, there's only one criteria, and our Lord gave this criteria even for himself. He said, a man who testifies of himself, speaketh of himself, his testimony is not true. But he says, there's one that bears witness of me. Father sent me. The Word bears witness to me. The works bear witness to me. So when we start wanting to know whether a man is sin of God or not, whether he really works miracles or not, whether he's sin of God, how do you tell? What do they say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is their message? What do they say? Look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You think there was false prophets now and false teachers now? There's always been false prophets. Always been. John said that false prophets are among you now. Peter says even as false prophets were among the people, even so are false prophets among you. And oh my, you know, people, they really get a kick out of going to these places, and they'll bring people in wheelchairs, and that's how, what was that guy? Oral Roberts, how he started. Used to have him on television, I remember when I was a little boy. And they'd have a big tent, and they'd bring in all these people in, throwing crutches away, and oh my, getting out of their wheelchairs and all that stuff. And now, tell you something he did, he saw a 900-foot Jesus who told him that's how high his hospital was supposed to be. So he went from healing to hiring doctors to do it. But here's the situation, beloved. We examine people by what they say. By what they say. What they believe. And look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. You know, there are those who was telling them that Paul wasn't telling the truth, that Paul was too hard, that prayer with Paul was too strict, that Paul was too narrow. And he said they like to glory. They look for occasions to glory. But he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that's no marvel. That's no wonder. That's nothing to stand and marvel at. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So you see, that's the thing. And he said, even him who's coming is after Satan with all signs and power and lying wonders. And here's the thing, beloved, a man who's so-called working miracles. And you know there's even people around here claim they can do that. People around here claim they can do that. Come to the deliverance tabernacle. Come to be delivered from drugs. Come be delivered from alcohol. Come being delivered from tobacco. Come being delivered from this demon, that demon, and another demon. A man working miracles is no proof that he's come from God. John said it this way. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God or not. This we know, he that testifieth and believeth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Believing that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, what he said. And oh, look what he went on to say here. That's why you know if it's not according to this word, this testimony, it's because there's no light in it. Test them by the word of God. Now how did our Lord Jesus receive Nicodemus? Nicodemus came by to him by night. He was a ruler. He was a master of Israel. How did our Lord Jesus receive Nicodemus when he came to him by night? Well, I tell you, he didn't refuse him. He didn't refuse him. And our Lord, no doubt, had labored all day. Had had a day of preaching and teaching and ministering and laying hands on people. And no doubt, he had labored all day. This tells us this, beloved, that there's no unacceptable time for a sinner to seek the Lord. Whether it's at night, whether it's of a day, whether it's early in the morning, whether it's in mid-afternoon, there's not an unacceptable time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the Gospels, I love this, as you read the Gospels, we're confronted with the blessed accessibility of our Lord Jesus Christ. How easy and how comfortable people could come to Him. How accessible He was. You know, the only thing that keeps a man from coming to Christ was his own self-righteousness. Everybody who had a need came to Him. Everybody who was sick came to Him. Those who had a great need, where'd they come? They come to Him. They said, if I can come to Him, if I can touch Him, if my daughter's in trouble, I need Him. And that's the thing. If you need Him, He's accessible anytime, any moment. And the only reason you don't access Him and come to Him is because you don't feel the need of Him. Look at our Lord's response to Nicodemus now. Oh, Nicodemus, you know, he's this ruler of the Jews. He believed him to be a teacher come from God. And that's the conception that most people have of Christ, as a teacher. No different than any other teacher. Just a has a higher concept of it. And a multitude believe that. But he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But I tell you, it's not as a teacher that a sinner comes to Christ and must approach the Lord Jesus Christ first. You know what the sinner needs before he can approach Christ and will approach Christ and come to Christ? Really come to Him? He must be born again. That's what our Savior said. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. All he'll ever see the Lord Jesus Christ is a teacher, as a moralist, as an example. But in order to see the Lord Jesus actually who He is, you must be born again. He's got to have a Savior, one with the power to give Him life from the dead. One who has the ability and the power. Our Lord said, as the Father raises the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. And oh, you know what teaching is for? It's for the converted. Teaching is for the Lord's people. You can't teach a dead man nothing. Is that not right? And our Lord ignored His address to him. Oh, miracle worker, great teacher. Our Lord just ignored that and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. This is the truth. This is the truth that our Lord's teaching here. And I want to look at three or four things here, if I can, very quickly, about this new birth. And our Lord Jesus, first thing He told him in this is He doesn't tell Nicodemus how to live. He didn't tell him how to live. He didn't say, you need to start living for God. He didn't say, you need to start living for Jesus. He didn't say, you need to learn how to turn the other cheek. He didn't say, treat others as you'd have them treat you. Be unto others. He didn't teach him none of that stuff. He didn't teach him that he ought to get on an altar. He didn't teach him that he ought to start paying his tithes and start living right and join the church. He didn't tell him how he should live. But he told him he had to have something done for him. Yeah. He had to be made spiritually alive. And here, that's what this man's problem was. A man can't live. Can't live for God, Christ, or anybody else before he's born. His parents can't enjoy him until he's born. And a dead sinner can't govern his life. And he surely can't live for God, for Christ, or nobody else until he's born again. And our Lord said it this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, of a truth, of a truth. Our Lord only used this expression when He's going to mention something momentous. And you go through John's Gospels and how many times he'd say, verily, verily. This is of a truth, of a truth. And he says, of a truth, except a man be born again. Without the new birth, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. He's standing before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator and Sustainer of heaven and earth, the Word made manifest, God come down. By speaking His Word, the world was created and made out of nothing. Here he is standing in front of him, the Savior, the Redeemer, the surety that he sung about, the one that brought the amazing grace of God down to us. He could not see that kingdom. He could not see. All he could see was a teacher and morality and legalism. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how? How? If you say I must be born again, how does that happen? How? Now I tell you, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God.
That's right.
He can't even know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. And oh my. So that's got to happen. And the new birth that I'm telling you, beloved, it's not something that we can do for ourselves. This whole idea, and that's what most people do. They honestly think that that repentance and faith, that when you do those, then God gives you the new birth. Then God gives you life. And they seem to think that if you get on an altar and pray, and until you pray through, the burden's gone, and then you have new life. A dead man can't breathe. Dead man can't see. Dead man can't hear. Dead man can't walk. Dead man can't feel. And so in this new birth our Lord's talking about, He's talking about something. Life must be given before you ever see, before you ever hear, before you can ever walk, before you can ever believe, before you can ever repent, before you can ever even truly, truly see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That shows us our inability. You say, boy, you're trying to kill everybody's, all men's hope. I certainly hope I can kill every man's hope that he has in himself. That's what our Lord's doing with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel, and you're dumb as a box of rocks. You're as blind as a bat. You're as deaf as a post. Your heart is hard as a rock. And oh my, Billy Graham wrote a book on how to be born again. Our Lord never even told a man how to be born again. He just said it has to happen. There's not a soul on top side of God's earth, and not a woman or a man knows when a seed is conceived in a woman, don't know the moment or time until it starts manifesting itself.
That's right.
And that's the way it is in this business of the new birth. We don't have a clue when God puts that seed in there, when that life begins to be made manifest. But I'll tell you this, it's got to happen. And look what the instrument of the new birth is. He said, how can this be? I'm old. I'm 25. I'm 22. I'm 21. I'm 55. I'm 35. I'm 65. I'm 85. How can this be? How can a man be born when he's already been born? How can he when he's old? What he says. Again, he says, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Now, enter implies and teaches us that there's a movement here, that there's some action here to enter into the kingdom of God. And he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, there ain't going to be no action done. There ain't going to be no entering. You ain't going to get through the door, nothing else. You don't even know where the door is at. And when he says, except a man be born of the water, what is this water? Let me tell you what this water is not. It's not baptism. I don't care what the Carmelites say. I don't care what the Catholics say. I don't care what the Presbyterians say. They sprinkle all the babies they want. They can christen all the babies they want. They can get every man fixing to go out into eternity out of his bed and baptize him in a pool and put him in a tub. It don't make any difference. This is not baptism.
No.
If this is baptism here, if this water is baptism, no one was saved before the days of John the Baptist, because you don't hear baptism mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't hear it mentioned. And I tell you, God hasn't changed the way He saves sinners. You know how Abraham was saved? Galatians said he had the gospel before preached to him for 100 years before the law was ever given. How was Moses saved? He had the gospel preached unto him. He saw Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Isaiah saw the Lord. And if this is water baptism, then every professing believer who has died without baptism is eternally lost. If water is absolutely essential and you've been baptized. Now let me tell you something. Baptism, if you're a believer and you're a professed believer and God has done something in your heart and soul, this is how you confess Christ. This is how they did it in the New Testament. Sirs, what must I do? Believe on the Son of God. Do you believe with all your heart that the Son of God is Jesus Christ? God come down? I do. Here's water. What doeth hinder me from confessing that? Confessing that. Confessing that I'm going to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as my hope, my Savior. I want to identify with Him. I want to identify with His life. I want to identify with His death. I want to identify with His burial. I want to identify with His resurrection. I want to identify with Christ. That's what baptism is. And it's an obedience to our Lord Jesus. That's how you become. That's how you confess the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by baptism. And if you've never confessed Christ, and you want to confess Christ, that's how it's done. It's not running down the aisle and saying, oh, I see Jesus. I feel goosebumps. It's by coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, yes, I want Him. Yes, I need Him. And yes, I want to be identified with Him. Preacher, bury me. Why do you know who you bury? You bury dead people. And when they come from the grave, when they have that new life and they come out of that water, they give an evidence that, yes, I'm going to walk in newness of life to the glory of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to manifest that new life that Christ's given me. I'm going to walk in it. You know that thief on the cross now, I'll tell you, he wasn't baptized. But if he had lived long enough and after he had confessed faith in Christ, he would have been. I really believe he would have. And his baptism is absolutely necessary to this new birth. And that's what this is talking about. That every word that teaches salvation by grace without works absolutely means nothing. Huh? Well, what is this water then? When it says being born of water. Look what our Savior said over here in John 4:14. Here in John 4:14. This is our Lord speaking to the woman at the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Is he talking about literal water right there? Huh? Look over in John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is he talking about literal water there? So is he talking about literal water in John chapter 3? Of course not. Water is a figure. Water is emblematic of the Word of God. And this is the instrument that God uses in regeneration, is His Word. It's His Word. I read it to you there in 1 Peter this morning. David says, Thy Word hath quickened me. Quickened me. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 4:15 with me just a minute. And this is why it's so important that we be faithful to the Gospel. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to the Word. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ... And that's why I said, Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel, you don't know these things. The Old Testament was full of illustrations of the new birth. Full of the new birth. That infant that was cast out to the loathing of his person. What happened? God came by and God spoke. The Word goes out. God said, I say unto thee, live.
Yeah.
Yes, I say live. By His own will begat He us with what? The Word. What word? The word of truth. Look here in John 4:15, or 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, how? Through the gospel. You go through the Old Testament, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. God begat His children. That's why it calls us children of God and sons of God. What? You want to find my genealogy? On my people's sides, dead, begotten of, dead, begotten of, dead, begotten of, dead, begotten of, dead. On my spiritual side, begotten of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What did He use? He used the seed, the Word of God.
Amen.
That's why we're, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Huh? And oh my, in Ezekiel 37, in every place where you find the new birth described, it's always the Word of God that's mentioned. God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Oh Lord, you know. He said, well, son of man, start preaching. That's what He said, start preaching. And this is what I want you to say. He told him exactly what to say. And that's what God uses. Oh my. And the Word is called a lamp. A lamp under our feet, a light under our feet. It's called a hammer. Why is it called a hammer in Jeremiah 23? My Word is a hammer. It's like a fire and it's like a hammer. Why is it like a fire? It takes the Word of God to break that hard heart. It takes the Word of God to crush that stubborn will. And it's called water because it cleanses us. It sets us apart and washes us. The Word washes us and cleanses us over and over and over again. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Paul said, Christ saved the church and sanctified it with the washing of water. What? By the Word. And what is it that produces this new birth? The instrument is the Word. Doctor, give me, Dr. Stendhal, give me this instrument. I'm fixed to cut into that man's heart. And he reached over and gets the scalpel. And God said, this is the instrument I'm going to use to get into your heart, to get into your will, to get into your mind, to get into you. This instrument I'm going to use to cut you open with and slice you up and show you where you're at. And that's the Word of God. And I'm going to just That's the instrument. And who's that instrument yielded in? What hands he yielded in? Look what it says next. Be born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That virgin, you say. If it's in my hands, it wouldn't do nothing for anybody. But oh, it's in his hands. Huh? It's in his hands. And that's what he says. The Holy Spirit of God. Be born of water and the Spirit. And I want to show you a couple of things. Look over here in John 6. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. And the Word we know is the seed. We know it's that seed. And that instrument that God uses. That gospel that God uses. And the Holy Spirit, He's the one who begets us with the Word of truth. He's the one who produces this life in us. Look in John 6. 60 with me just a moment. Our Lord is talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. This is just too hard. And many of therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who in the world can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can grasp it? Who's going to believe it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured that, He said, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? Does this hurt your feelings? Does this make you back up and try to say, well, if that's going to be that way, I just won't have nothing to do with it. I don't understand. I don't get it. If you think that is tough to understand, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? I'm here now, but I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going back where I come from. And if you see me not don't see me anymore, what are you going to do? If you think this is hard, what about that? Now here He goes right to the heart of it. It's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Absolutely nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and life. Huh? And I want to show you another one over in 1 John. Just a minute. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Just a minute. I've been really studying through here. How many places in John's gospel here? There, John, the little John's, does he talk about being born again? The birth, being born of God. He that's born of God. He that's born of God has the seed of God in him. And he says down there in verse 9, 1 John 3, whosoever is born of God. That's why he told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? How's it going to happen? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, be born again? Our Lord said, if you was born of flesh, that's all you'd be the next time. Just flesh. Just fallen flesh. Corrupt. Corrupt. Fallen. You'd be no better off than you are right this minute. But that that's born of the Spirit, he becomes a spiritual being. He becomes a living being. He becomes a being who understands and sees spiritual things. And that's why I said, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. Oh my goodness. I sure ain't talking about me. If you're born of God, it is. If you're born of God, it is. Why? Because His seed remaineth in Him. That man that's in us, there's a corruptible man, and I'm taking too long to know him. He's a corruptible man, and that's the man we're born with, and that's the man we're going to live with until it turns into incorruption. But there's also a new man in us. That new man is that incorruptible man, born of that incorruptible seed. Who has the seed of Christ in him, the seed of God in him. And that seed, that's why it says the outward man perishes day by day, but the inward man is renewed. Amen. This outward man's dying, but this inward man's being renewed. And one of these days, this inward man's going to have a new body to go with this new man.
Amen.
Huh? Watch this now. And he cannot sin. He can't deny God. He can't deny Christ. He can't deny his sinful nature. He can't deny the Scriptures. Why? Because he's born of God. And you're not even conscious. Whenever you do sin, it's that new man that tells you the old man done it. No wonder Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?
Yeah.
Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that there is therefore now no judgment, now no condemnation. To who? Them that are in Christ Jesus. Huh? And I'm going to show you one more and I'm done. I'm not saying another word. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 8. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nicodemus was in the flesh. He was a ruler of Israel. master of Israel. Others said he could, but he is in the flesh. And there wasn't a thing in the world he could do to satisfy God, make God look on him with favor. Huh? But watch this. But you're not in the flesh. But in the spirit. How did you get there? I didn't put myself there, that's for sure. Oh, that you're in the spirit is so spirit that what? The spirit of God dwell in you. Now he comes to this conclusion. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he don't even belong to Christ. He's got to have that new birth. Huh? Oh my, I'm done. Our Father, our gracious, gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth as it is in our Lord. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, glorious, precious gospel. This gospel of life, this gospel of righteousness, this gospel of power, this gospel of Christ, this gospel that gives such hope, such comfort, such assurance, that so quickens our soul when we sit under it, so invigorates us and causes that life to leap up within us and rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. There is a name I love
to sing. His word, it sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest thing on earth.
Tonight, 6 o'clock, God.